John chapter 20. We'll continue to go verse by verse through this book of the Word of God. John chapter 20, we've arrived in verse 24. Don't have long, and we'll be finished with this book of the Bible as we've gone verse by verse together through it. John chapter 20. John 20, would you join me at verse 24? The Bible says this, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, if I'd ask you this morning, how many of you have heard of the disciple Thomas? Probably most people would raise your hand. And Thomas had a testimony. A testimony. You know, all of us have a testimony. But the sad thing is, some people's testimony is not very good. You know, the Bible tells in the book of Proverbs, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Most people would much rather have great riches than have a good testimony, but that's not the smart choice. The smart choice is to have that name and that life and that testimony that'll bring glory to God, that'll point others to Christ, one that you're not ashamed of, one that you don't have regrets. And this disciple Thomas, when I bring his name to you, I'm sure that everybody in this room has that knows the Scripture in any way, something comes to mind when I say Thomas, immediately. Now, Thomas had a lot of things about his life. We don't know everything about his life. He was one of the 12 disciples. I'm sure even after these events in John 20, he had a wonderful life, an exceptional life for the Lord, as the rest of the disciples I'm sure did. When I say the name of Judas, I know you have things that come pop in your mind. My question to you this morning is, when people hear your name, what pops into their mind? What is your testimony? Here we have the testimony of a doubter. Now look at that first verse with me, will you? In verse number 24, he's not even known by the name Thomas. The Bible said in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called, what's that say? Didymus. So they didn't call him Thomas. In other words, when you saw this guy, when everybody saw this guy, they wouldn't call him Thomas. They say, hey, Didymus. You see that also in chapter 11. It's repeated, I'm sure, for a reason. In John chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus unto his fellow disciples. That is, so Thomas is not known by the name of Thomas to those that know him. He's named by the name of Didymus. Now, some people may not call you by your first name. Maybe you have a nickname and everybody knows you by a certain name and it's really not the name that you're given. I don't know if that's the case with you or not. But I think we're all aware that some people's given name is not what everybody calls them, right? That's the way it was with Thomas. Nobody called Thomas by his first name. They called him Didymus. Now, Didymus, it really doesn't matter what Didymus means. That's a Greek word. I can go into to the etymology of the Greek word, and we can talk about how it means twin or whatever. But that really has no meaning to you. What I want to say to you this morning is Thomas was known by something else besides his given name. And really, what Thomas is known for this morning If I'd have mentioned Thomas's name to you, the first thing that would have come to your mind would not have been Didymus. The first thing that would have come to your mind would have been doubter, right? And that's what I would entitle the message, if I had to do that this morning, would be Doubting Thomas. We've heard that all of our lives, right? We that are familiar with the Scripture. Doubting Thomas, and it's all based upon this text in the Word of God and the previous one. How Jesus came and presented Himself to the disciples, but here's one that was not there, one of the twelve, here is one that would not believe. That Scripture there that we read this morning, he says, I will not believe unless I can stick my hand in his wounds. Doubting Thomas. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be known for that. I don't want the testimony of my life to be one of doubt. I don't want the testimony of my life to be unbelief. What is your testimony this morning? I'm telling you, and most people don't understand that. When their name is mentioned, that there's a testimony associated with their name. When I say Peter, there are things about Peter that pop in your mind. When I say John, there are things. When I say David, there are things. Names and the testimony of people's names are associated with a certain life. Now let me ask, what is your testimony this morning? What is your testimony to those that... Now you say, well, I don't really have a testimony. People don't know who I am. Well, people know who you are. There's somebody that's in your sphere of influence that you are either presenting Christ to, you have a good name for the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a faithful name, or you have something else. Now, the one that stuck with Thomas is not Didymus, but Doubter. That's his testimony through all the ages. Maybe when, I would hate to think so, but maybe when you see Thomas, the first thing you say, Are you doubting Thomas? How would you like to live with that for 1,000 years? You think about that. Now, there's some worse things to have to live with, right? But how would you like to be that disciple that everybody comes up to when Christ comes again and people come around you? Oh, we know which disciple you are. You were the disciple that wasn't there when Jesus came. You see that verse 24? Look at it again. It says he was called Didymus, and it says this about him. Was not with them when Jesus came. Do you see that in your Bible? Now let me ask you a question. Where are you going to be when Jesus comes? And I'm not talking about what exact geographical place, but where is your life going to be? Where's your testimony going to be? Where's your heart going to be? Do we believe that Jesus is coming again for his church? We certainly believe it. Well, where are you going to be? How is he going to find you? What if Jesus Christ comes on Sunday night like he came in this text? Wouldn't it be awful for the rapture to take place tonight on Sunday night and you were at home watching the Buffalo Bills or whoever's playing tonight? And when you get to heaven, everybody comes in. Oh, well, we're glad you made it. Oh, you weren't in church when he came. I tell you a worse one. Wouldn't it be terrible if when Jesus comes, he finds you living a life that's a lie? Wouldn't it be terrible if when Jesus comes and you name the name of Christ and you know you're saved, but he finds you living in a sinful situation? How is he going to find you when he comes? If you belong to Jesus, if you're saved, what will be your testimony when he comes again? Thomas's, sad to say, his testimony among his brethren and even among us today who have never met him is that he missed out. He had some kind of attitude in his heart. What's the use of going to church? What's the use of assembling with the disciples? What's the use of hearing the Bible again? What's the use of trying to do right? Jesus has died. My life is a mess. The circumstances of life, everything's up in the air. There's fears without and within. And I'm just going to forsake the assembling. And I'm going to be indifferent. And I'm going to be lukewarm. And I'm going to go fishing. Or I'm going to do something else. Is that the testimony that you'd have in your life? You know, there is a great snare and temptation by getting away from the people of God. That's what Thomas did. Because the Bible says he was not with them when Jesus came. He quit meeting with the rest of the disciples. He said, what's the use?
What's the use of going to church? Can I tell you this morning, one of the great things in that book says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Listen, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as you see the day approaching that Jesus Christ is coming for His church, it is so much more important for you to stay together with the disciples. And if you don't, there is a snare in your life. There is a temptation in your life, and you're going to have some doubts. You're going to have some fears. You're going to have some weakness. You're going to have some lukewarm. How many people? You say, preacher, if I go to church, does that mean I'm right with God? No, it does not. People go to church that are on their way to hell, never been born again. People go to church that don't even know God, never fellowship with God. There's a whole lot of different motives people go to church. Going to church doesn't make you right with God, but I tell you what, when you don't assemble with the brethren, when you're like Thomas and you miss that fellowship, you know what Thomas missed out on? He not only missed out on fellowship with the disciples, he missed out on fellowship with Jesus. He missed out on fellowshipping with the risen Christ. He missed the presence of the Lord. He missed the ministry of the Holy Ghost in His body. You know what the Spirit of God wants to do? Listen, we live in a wicked society. We live in a wicked world. And God wants to minister to you if you're saved through the Holy Ghost. But if you are not where you ought to be, He can't do that like He wants to do that. Thomas missed out on the breath of God. Remember the previous passage we preached on? Thomas missed out on so much. And his testimony and his life. A life of weakness. A life of unbelief. A testimony of denial. I wonder this morning, what's your testimony? What will it be? Where will you be when Jesus comes? Where will He find you? Will He find you in love with Him? You know the sad thing about this story? When He walks into the room and Thomas is there. Oh, what a sinking heart there must have been in Thomas. There's Jesus. And I was not where I was supposed to be when He came. I see the testimony of doubt in verse 24. Would you look at verse 25? John chapter 20, verse 25, the Bible says, "The other disciples therefore said unto Him, isn't it great to have people that love God and people who want to fellowship with God that will try to help you even if you're not right with God?" Amen. Aren't you glad they didn't just go to Thomas and say, "Thomas, you know, you missed the big show. You're out." That's not what they did, but they go to Him to try to help Him, to try to encourage Him. Look what they say. "But the other disciples therefore said unto Him, we have seen the Lord." Boy, that's a good testimony. Hey, Thomas, you missed out, man. We saw God. Wouldn't it be good if we had that testimony with other people that aren't right with God and have problems in their life and they wander away? Hey, man, you're missing out. Let me tell you what God's been doing in our lives and what God's done for us. That's what they're trying to do with Thomas. "We've seen the Lord." How does He react? Oh, He reacts like a lot of people react when they're not right with God and people try to help them. Would you look at the verse? Verse 25, "The other disciples therefore said unto Him, we have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, except I see in His hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe." That's pretty harsh. That's pretty resentful in my mind. That's sort of what happens when you try to help some people sometimes. If it's contrary to their thoughts, contrary to where they're headed, they get a little harsh about it. Who would have... Now, He could have just said this. "Guys, look, I don't believe it. But if I see Him, I'll believe it." That's not what He said, is it? Look at it again. He said, "Except I see the print of the nails." And then He said, "And put my hand in the print of the nails." And then what He said? Thrust my hand into His side. That's pretty bold. Now, why would you want to... Oh, you see the attitude there? It's not, "Okay, if Jesus is alive, I'll believe it." It's not that. No, if He was standing right here, I'd have to take my hand and shove it up through His side. Oh, what an attitude. He is complicit in his unbelief to the point of harshness. I will not believe, is what he's saying, unless I can take my hand and put it into the nail print. Who would do that? Why do you have to be proven to by God like that? Now wait a minute. You know what Thomas is saying? Thomas is saying this. I don't believe what I can see. Now, come here just a minute. And I'm not believing what you say. I'm not believing what God said. I'm not going to believe what Jesus said. I only believe, listen here, listen, I'll only believe what I can feel. You see that in his words? I want to take my hands and stick it into the print. I want to feel around and make sure that's a nail print. I want to take my hand and put it up in his side and feel up in his side to make sure that's real. Can I tell you something? If you're run by your feelings, you are satanically motivated. Is that strong enough for you? You know what gets people in the deepest, darkest sins of their lives? Running their lives and making decisions on their lives based on what they can feel. The feeling, the touch. Thomas says, I got to touch it. Touch it. No, Thomas, you've got to believe. No, Thomas, you've got to take the Word of God. You've got to take the witness of the truth. You don't need to feel something. You need to believe something. You know how many people don't stay with their husbands or wives because they don't feel anything anymore? You know how many people quit on their Bible and quit on God because they don't feel anything anymore? I tell you what, the devil will give you all the feelings you want. He'll give you all the feelings you want, but you know where they'll end up? They'll end up in a garbage can. That's where they end up. Thomas said, I got to feel it. I will not believe until I can thrust my hand up there and feel up into his side and make sure that's true. Look at verse 30. Why does he have that problem? Verse 30, the Bible says in John 20, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Think about that just for a minute and go to the very last chapter, the very last verse of this book. The Bible says in John 21, verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. You say, what are you getting to, preacher? I'm saying, why does Thomas have to feel the body of Jesus Christ to believe when Jesus Christ did so many signs that he had already seen for 3.5 years? You know how many powerful things that Jesus did in that book that Thomas watched him do. Thomas watched him raise Lazarus from the dead. Thomas watched him raise people one after the other from the dead. And the Bible even tells us in the book of John, there are things that Jesus did that aren't even written down in a book because you couldn't write that many things. You understand, the record we have of what Jesus did is just the part the Holy Ghost wants us to know. There's a whole lot. Jesus did a whole lot of things. And Thomas was an eyewitness of that. And he still says, I will not believe unless I can feel the print in the nail. You know what, Thomas? You're backslidden. You know what, Thomas? You need some help. You need to repent. And these other disciples are trying to help you to see that you shouldn't rely on your feelings. You should rely on the truth. Go to the next verse, verse 26. John 20, 26. I don't see the testimony of doubt and the reaction of doubt to his friends, to his disciples. But look how long he doubted. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. So Thomas continues in his doubt for at least 8 days. 8 days. You say, what does that tell you? It tells me this. How long are you going to continue not to believe? I wonder what that week was like for Thomas. I mean, everybody else is rejoicing, right? Everybody, woo, we saw the Lord, boy! Can't you see the gladness on Mary Magdalene's face and her countenance? Oh, I got to see the Lord. Can you see the rest of the disciples? Man, we got to touch him. We got to handle him. We hugged him. We touched his feet. We saw it. Man, did you see him? He walked right through the wall. Wow! How great it is! Wonder what when he'll come next. Wonder what's going to be next. And here's Thomas listening to all that. Here's Thomas bankrupt in his heart. How long are you going to stay that way, Thomas? Oh, about 8 days. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Pharaoh. Remember that? When Pharaoh got so tired of all the frogs, all the plague. Remember that plague of the frogs? How would you like to go to your house? Amen. And there's frogs in your washing machine and frogs in your oven and frogs in your closet and frogs in your bed and frogs under your bed. Frogs in your cabinet, frogs in your, where your toothbrush is held. I mean, frogs just everywhere. How would you like that? And Pharaoh, he got tired of it and he said to Moses, do whatever you want to do. Just get the frogs out of here. Now listen. What did Pharaoh say? What did Moses say? Moses said, okay, you want the frogs gone? He says, man, I want the frogs gone. And Moses said, when do you want them gone? That is a great question. And you know what Pharaoh answered Moses? Tomorrow. What a weirdo. What a deceived jerk. You are so destroyed in your life. And the frogs can leave whenever you want them to leave. And God says, all right, when you want them to leave. And you say, tomorrow. I want one more night with the frogs. Now let me ask you a question. It's no different from Thomas. Thomas doesn't spend one day or one night in unbelief. He spends 8 days in that situation. Let me ask you, how many days are you going to spend not being right with God? How many days are you going to have to spend not being saved? We go to people that need to be saved and we'll say, hey, Jesus will save you. He died on the cross for all your sins. He'll give you eternal life. You can have your name written in heaven, a home in heaven. It'll be sure forever and ever and ever. Don't you want to be saved? And they'll say, not right now. How many days do you want to wait? How much more ruination of your life do you want to see? Thomas, how much longer do you want to live in this state of unbelief and backsliddenness and got to be this touchy-feely kind of religion? How long are you going to live that way, Thomas? How long are you going to live on the outside? Oh, about 8 more days. How about you? How much longer is it going to be where you get serious, till you get really serious with God? Some people say they want help, but they say, well, I want help, but. The length of doubt. But I will say this, look at verse 26 again. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. I'm glad at least now that Thomas is here with the disciples after 8 days. I don't know if he's half-hearted in it. I don't know why his presence is here. It's obvious when Jesus approaches him, he's going to rebuke him and deal still with his doubt. So I'm pretty sure that doubt still is remaining in his heart. But nevertheless, whenever he was there, if he's half-heartedly there, at least he's there. You know, you can't get help if you're not there. You know what? We say, look, if your life's a mess, we want you, look, you be in church. Be where you can get some help. And we only have one exception to that. If you're full of the devil, or if you're a wolf, or if you don't want any help, there's no use of going through the motions about it. Right? But if you're on the line, if you're half-hearted, come, get some help. Hear the Word of God. But if you don't want any help from God, it won't help you to be in religious service. If you are sold out to your wickedness, and you've made up your mind, God can't help you. There's no reason for you to go through the motions about it. But Thomas was there. Now Jesus comes. He stands in the midst, verse 26, just like before. Walks right through the building without door being open. His body can walk right through the wall. He stood in the midst, said unto them, and said, peace be unto you. Verse 27, look at it. Then saith he to Thomas, watch the rebuke of doubt. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. Mind you, he said this in front of everybody. Jesus walks into the room right through the wall and says, peace be unto you guys. And he stops and says, Thomas. Thomas, I heard what you said. And I heard what you said, and I'm going to repeat it back to you, Thomas. What were you saying about taking your hand and putting it into my nail prints? Thomas, right here it is. Come on. Hey, Thomas, I heard what you said in front of everybody that you weren't going to believe until you thrust. That wasn't just putting it. Thrust your hand into my side. Right here, Thomas. Go ahead. What a public rebuke. Can I tell you this morning? Jesus heard what you said. Jesus has seen what we've done. He's well aware of the conditions of our hearts. He didn't have to be in the room to know what Thomas said or what Thomas thought. And when he saw him again, he reminds him of it. Now, brethren, I don't know what all the judgment seat of Christ is going to entail. I'm not one of these guys that have all that figured out and can tell you, because it's his judgment seat. He's going to do what he wants to do with that judgment seat. But let me ask you a question. When you see the Lord, what if he sits you down and says, why did you say this? When you see the Lord, what if he sits you down and says, why did you do that? What if he recalls to you your words and your actions? You know what I believe? I believe we live like God doesn't hear anything. I believe sometimes we live like he is oblivious to our hearts, and he's not. He loves Thomas, but you know what he's going to do? When he meets Thomas, he's going to rebuke him. He's going to show him how wrong he was. You know what? That's not wrong. That's not unkind. Jesus loves Thomas. He wants Thomas to get right with him. He wants Thomas to come back to the place of faith. Here you go, Thomas. Oh, what rebuke of doubt. But you know what? I'm glad for the next verse. I see the repentance of the doubter. Look at verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Good job, Thomas. You know what? Some people have to have 25 sermons to get right with God. You know, some people, before they get right with God, their whole life's got to be such a distress and such a mess. And Jesus shows up to Thomas and says, here they are, big boy. And Thomas sees that, and that's all he needs to hear. He just falls, I believe, my own heart. He falls down on his face and just says, my Lord and my God. You know, that's the greatest testimony in the Bible to the deity of Jesus Christ. He not only called Jesus his Lord, he called Jesus his God. You are my God. Can I tell you what? When I see Jesus Christ, hey man, I think the same thing going to come out of my mouth. I'll know that I've not been what I should have been all my life. But when I see him, I'm going to say, you're my Lord and you're my God. You don't even have to show me the wounds just to see your face. Oh, he's God this morning. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. This book started with that. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He created all things by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made the world, Hebrews. He's the Creator. He's God. He stood up in this book and said, before Abraham was, I am. And Thomas now, all of his doubts fade into oblivion. And he says, you're my Lord and you're my God. You know, he didn't even say he's sorry. He didn't know what else to say. I totally humble myself to the fact you are my Lord. You are my Master. You are my God. Oh, if some people would quit trying to be their own God. If some people would quit letting others be their God or something or some pursuit be their God, it'll all end up, you know what? Every human being, I believe, every human being, not just God's people, but every human being one day are going to end up on their knees before Jesus Christ and they're going to confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. People that hate Him. People that said, I will not believe. People that said, I don't care about that Bible. I don't care what that Bible says. One day they're going to meet the Lord God. They're going to meet Jesus and they'll have to confess. Yes, you are God. You are the Lord. But Thomas, in his repentance, he bows his heart and his will to the Lord. I wonder this morning, have you bowed your heart and will to the Lord? Why don't you just say, Lord, you're my God. Whatever you want me to do. Jesus, you're my Lord. Whatever you say. You don't have to prove anything to me. I'm just going to do whatever you say. You're my God. Oh. The repentance of the doubter. Thank you, Thomas, for that good testimony. Thank you, Thomas, how you can show us how we can get right with God. Verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, some people say, well, this is another rebuke to Thomas. I don't think so much so. Jesus gives him credit for believing. Do you see that? Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. You say, well, Jesus says he only believed because he saw him. Well, I tell you what, in the previous verses, remember when John and Peter came into the tomb? Why did they believe? They saw something too. Right? They didn't see the resurrected body of Jesus, but they saw the grave clothes lie. They saw the napkin put in another place. They saw the stone rolled away. They look, there were angels that had appeared to the women, that there were things that were tangible they could put their belief on, right? Peter saw Jesus. All the rest of the disciples saw Jesus. But Jesus tells Thomas, he says, Thomas, you believe because you saw me. He says, but blessed are they. You know, a lot of people have preached on the Beatitudes, you know, the blessed statements of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, but they don't mention this one. This is the greatest Beatitude. This is the last Beatitude. Jesus said, blessed are they who believe and they've not seen. You know what? You know who that is? That's me. I've never seen him. I've never seen the wounds. I wasn't there that day when the stone was rolled away. I've never seen the grave clothes. I don't need a shroud of Turin. I don't need a piece of the cross. I don't need any of that. I don't need any relic. I believe because I believe what He said in that book. And there's a blessing that'll come on to somebody that'll just believe the Word of God and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't see a vision. I wasn't caught up into the third heaven. Jesus said, I tell you who I'm going to bless. I'm going to bless people that will believe me but have never seen me.
Amen.
Oh, for 2,000 years, God's people have been living under that blessing. You know why? Because God shouldn't have to prove anything to you. God didn't have to prove anything to me. I've got His Word. And He goes on to say in verse number 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The answer for our doubt is the written Scripture that tells us to believe that Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Amen.
You remember that little conversation that Abraham had with the rich man in hell in Luke 16? Remember that? And the rich man says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Send him over here to me. And Abraham said, can't do it. There's a great gulf fixed. People over here can't come to you over there. And so the rich man said, well, okay, Father Abraham. He said, please send Lazarus to my brethren. Send Lazarus to my brother. I don't want my brethren to come to this hell. Send Lazarus to them and let him tell them about this place. And you know what, Lazarus, you know what the Bible says that Abraham said to him? He said this to him. He said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And you know what the rich man in hell said? No. If somebody rose from the dead, they'll believe and they won't come here. And you know what Abraham told him? He said, Mr. Rich Man, if somebody rose from the dead, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe if one rose from the dead. Mankind has said for all these centuries, oh, we don't believe the Bible, it's just a book. So you know what God did? He rose a man from the dead. To prove to the whole world, you know what that did? Nothing to a bunch of unbelievers. Because here's the truth. You know what the cure of doubt is? The answer to doubt is the Word of God. It's what's written. You believe what's written? You know what? Look, you know why we doubt even now? I'm getting to Christian lives. You know why we doubt in our Christian life? We just don't quite believe what it says. You say, preacher, I believe all the Bible. You only believe as much Bible as you practice.
Right.
You say, preacher, I believe all the Word of God. You only believe as much of the Word of God as you put down in your heart. Isn't it sad? Some people can trust Jesus with their soul, but they can't trust Him for tomorrow. This book says He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. We got everything that we need. That's what I know what the Bible says, but if you won't believe what this says, there's just no hope. He says these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And watch it, I'm finished. And believing you might have, what does that say? Life through His name. Life. You know what God wants to give you? Life. Amen. There's somebody here this morning. You're sitting here this morning and you're just as dead as that pew. Your soul has no life. Your spirit has no life. You are dead in trespasses and sins. And I'm telling you before God, you need life. And life will only come if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The same writer says, these things have I written. There it is again unto you. Believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, life is in His Son. Do you have life? That's why people can shoot up all kind of drugs, drink all kind of bottles, make all the money they want, swap wives 25 times, work their body in just to the buffest shape in the world, get all the jewelry, get all the friends, and they're miserable. You know why? Because life is in Jesus. That's where life is. And God wants you to have life. And John wrote this. He says, this is the theme of the whole book. I wrote this. So you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.